Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the last three verses of this paragraph. And the thesis of this paragraph is that we're saved by God's grace. Twice, Paul makes that clear, that we're saved by grace. And we could say God saves us by sovereign grace. If you would, start at verse 8, we'll read through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, when you think about the doctrines of grace and being saved by sovereign grace, there are an objection that people have. There's really two objections. We've already dealt with the first one, that it's just not fair. When we think about election, it's just not fair for God to do the choosing. But we concluded that grace is not fair. That's why it's called grace. Justice has to be universal. Justice has to be blind. Justice has to be one for all. But not mercy. Not grace. This is why Jesus said in the Old Testament, as Yahweh, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And just because he has mercy upon one does not make him a debtor to anyone else. So that objection doesn't warrant any true warrant against the doctrines of grace. But the other objection that it's common among people when they hear this doctrine is free will. And I believed. It's up to our choice, up to the fact that we are the ones that are doing the believing. Of course, salvation is by grace. Everything that Christ did on the cross and everything he did objectively outside of me is completely of grace. It's not by works, but this gracious salvation is equally offered to all, which I affirm. This salvation is equally offered to all, but it's me that is who believes, therefore it is my faith that separates me from those who don't believe. And thus, my faith is my act of the will. And therefore, salvation may be by grace, but it's through faith, and this faith is something I do. And in this text that we're dealing with answers this objection. You see, there are two sides to salvation. There is the divine sovereignty side, and then there's the human responsibility side. We could define it as justification takes place outside of us through the completed works of Christ. And we would say that is monergistic. That is completely God's work alone, independent of our actions or activity. We don't involve ourselves in this. We do nothing. It's something Christ alone did 2,000 years ago. But there's another side of salvation, the synergistic side of salvation. We call that sanctification. And that is our role that we play in believing and obeying. That we must trust and we must obey. And we know that this is a command from us. We're commanded to believe. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked Paul. Believe. Believe, and you shall be saved. And all this command is a responsibility on us. And I'll tell you up front, God doesn't believe on our behalf. You have to believe. You have to exercise your will. You do have to choose God. You do have to repent of your sins. include your activity. This is the active side of salvation. This is the human responsibility side of salvation. And it is on this side of salvation, on the sanctification and the role of faith and good works, it's that side of salvation that we may object to the doctrines of grace. And again, in this human side of salvation, there's two major things that you have to do. You have to trust and obey. You have to believe. And you have to do what God has commanded you. Both faith and obedience is a command from God. Both faith and obedience is something we're going to be held accountable for. These are things that we're active. We have to be active in doing them. And if you go to hell and you know the gospel, it's because you didn't believe. And you're going to be held accountable for your unbelief. Now, both faith and obedience require an act of the will on our behalf. We have to choose to believe. We have to choose to obey. And in some sense, on the human responsibility side of salvation, we can say these two things could be talking about the root and fruit of sanctification. The root being faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever is not of faith is sin. All of our good works has to stem from the act of believing. We must believe. We must begin with faith. And faith will produce works. Faith is not works, but it always leads to works because faith works by love. Faith moves us to love God, which moves us to obey God. So faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. And we understand that that's our role in salvation. That is our part to play in this. We must believe, we must obey. Therefore, we get a little bit of credit. Yes, God does the electing. Yes, God does the dying on the cross. Yes, God does the meriting of salvation. But we do a little bit. We believe, we obey. And because of this, we tend to object to the doctrines of grace. It's mostly of grace, but there's a little role that we play. Well, in this text, the Apostle Paul, he's been talking about being saved by grace, and he's expecting those objections. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. And so he's going to answer those objections by saying, no, even your faith and obedience, your faith and good works, even that is a gift of God. Even that God gets the glory for. Let's look, first of all, at faith in verses 8 and 9. You see, all of salvation is by grace. We see that repeated in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. We've already dealt with in verses 1 through 3, six reasons why we could not have saved ourselves. Remember, we were spiritually dead. It was impossible for us to believe when we were dead in our sins. Now, this will help us later in the sermon, but remember, faith is like spiritual eyes or a spiritual sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You have natural eyes that can see the physical world. You're not dead to the world. You're very much alive to this world. But you're closed off to God. You're dead to the spiritual things of God. You're dead to any relationship with God, and thus you have no sense. No sense to experience God, to see God, to feel God. So we're spiritually dead to God. There's no way we could believe. Second, we saw that we were enslaved to sin. We were, third, enslaved to the world. Fourth, we were enslaved to Satan. Fifth, we were enslaved to self. And then sixth, we were already under the condemnation of God. We're already under the wrath of God. It was utterly hopeless for us to save ourselves. Of course, our salvation is by grace. And this is what verses 4 through 7 It talks about the greatness of this grace, but God. Not what you did, but what God has done. It was God who was rich in mercy. It was God who, with His mercy and His great love, that He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. For by grace are you saved. See, even when we were dead, God's grace came after us and saved us. He moved towards us when we were moving away from Him. It wasn't that we were just neutral. You understand that. We were running not towards God. We weren't seeking God. We weren't looking for God. We were trying to get away from God. We were seeking our own way. And whatever religion we needed was just to smooth our conscience as we pursued our own pursuits. Of course, we went to church. It made us feel better. We were no more submitted to God at church than we were when we were out in the world doing what the world does. We weren't moving towards God. God came to us in grace. But then, you see, at least you may think, I believed. You're sitting next to someone like your brother or your sister, and they're not a Christian, and you are a Christian. You may think, well, I believe. My brother didn't. We heard the same gospel. I moved towards God. I accepted Christ. And my brother didn't. That's the difference. Well, it does say, by grace you have been saved through faith. And you had to believe. There's no salvation without faith. And let me tell it clearly to you. If you're confused by this message, let me make this clear. If you want to be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must believe. But don't mistake this. Your faith does not activate God's grace. Your faith does not precede God's grace. Your faith is not the basis of God's grace. Grace comes before your faith. It's God's grace that activates your faith. It's not our faith that determines who God is gracious to. You may say, well, don't I at least get a little credit for my faith? 99% God, maybe 99.9% God, but maybe it's 1.10.1% my faith. No, everything about salvation, even our faith, as it says, is a gift of God. Look at verse 8. And this, not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Now, quickly, we got to do a little bit of Greek exegesis here. What is this referring back to? It's a pronoun. This has to have something. It's modifying. What is it referring back to? It could be referring back to grace. For by grace you are saved, and this grace is not of yourself. That seems pretty redundant. So it doesn't seem like it's most likely not speaking about the grace. Of course grace is not of yourself. Of course grace is not of works. Maybe this pronoun is referring to being saved. For by grace you've been saved. Salvation is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Well, that's definitely true. Maybe it's the faith. By grace you have been saved. And even this faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Well, the difficulty that you'll get when you read commentators and is that this pronoun is in the neuter. And typically a neuter program, a pronoun would modify a noun that is in the neuter. But there's no nouns or verbs in this sentence that are in the neuter. Grace and faith are feminine. In fact, the word saved is masculine. So here we have this pronoun that doesn't have a direct correlation in the gender. So a lot of people are going to kind of wrangle about the grammatical structure of this and try to find difficulty in here. I think the best solution is the context, and I think it's talking about all of it. Of course grace is not ourselves, it's a gift of God. Of course salvation is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. But you know, that also includes this noun faith. We're saved by grace through faith. All of this is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. You see, faith is not something, along with grace and salvation, that we can take credit for. It says, this is not your own doing. So this is made evident in the first three verses. Remember, it talked about our depravity, our utter helplessness, the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. How in the world, in a dead state, could we respond to the gospel? It's impossible. We were spiritually blind. In fact, spiritual blindness is the opposite of faith. How could it be of our own doing, our own initiative? You see, faith is not just knowledge of the gospel. The demons have knowledge of the gospel, but they're not saved. Faith is not just knowledge. It includes knowledge. You can't have faith without hearing, without knowing. Faith includes knowledge. Faith also includes assent. But you can believe that these things are true in an academic sense. You can say, well, the Bible's true, but you cannot trust in them. That's why faith has that third element, trust or reliance, dependence. If you're saved, it's because this is your only hope, that you're looking for this as the very thing that's going to rescue you from the wrath of God and from the judgment to come. This is the thing you're resting your hopes in and basing your life in upon, this gospel message that Jesus is not a liar and that his death is sufficient. That's your only hope that you have. You're trusting in this. But though dead men and unbelievers may have knowledge and they may assent to the truthfulness of something, they don't have the ability nor the desire to trust in these things, because their hope is in themselves. Their love is in themselves. You see, it goes on to say, it's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. Faith is a divine gift. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the, not only is he the finisher of our faith, he's the author of our faith. What does it mean to be the author of something? The one who it originates from. Philippians 1:29 is a verse that's dear to me because it's the second sermon I ever preached in my life, and it was the first textual sermon I ever preached. And it says this, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." See, God grants it or gives it to you and I to do two things: to suffer for the name of Christ. If you ever receive persecution because of your testimony, that's a gift of God. God is saying, I'm going to give you something. I'm giving you a gift that you'll be rewarded for, a great honor. One of the greatest honors that you could ever be given is to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. But along this gift of suffering for the name of Christ, comes another gift, and it's the gift of faith. You cannot believe on your own. This is why the apostles knew, Lord, I believe, but you've got to help my unbelief. You've got to help me, acknowledging that I can't believe on my own. And if you're honest with your conscience, you may think faith is something you can work up. And this is the problem with the name it and claim it. You just kind of make up the object of your faith, which is whatever desire you want. which that's wrong. You only can trust what God has says, not your own wishes and desires. You can't make existence because you want something. But it's not that you can stir up faith for yourself to begin with. You can't make yourself believe. God has to grant it to you. He has to give you faith. He has to strengthen your faith. We're already seeing that faith is the kind of the root of love and obedience. The very beginning of the Christian life, we're pretty dependent upon God. Everything about the Christian life is dependent upon divine sovereignty. It has to be given to us. That's why everything about the Christian life is the fact that we're just beggars. And we have nothing of our own that we can say, hey, this is what I've done in my own strength. We've just been the recipients of God's grace. See, it goes on to say it's not a result of works. One of the reasons we're saved by grace through faith is because faith is not a work. It is a command, it's a responsibility. But faith, by its very nature, is looking away from self. It's a proper instrument of salvation because you don't do anything, per se. You stop doing. And you reject your own righteousness, your own good works. And you're turning away from that and trusting in something totally outside of yourself. So faith is not a works properly said, but even the act of faith, as we have said, is not something we can work up, not something we can stir up within ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not a work from within. Now, I'm not saying we don't believe. We must believe. But it's not something we have the power to do unless God grants it to us. And why is this? Look at verse 9. So that no one may boast. Here we have all of salvation, not just the monergistic side of salvation and justification and the objective works of Christ on the cross. It's all of grace. Here we see the reception of this. The apprehending of this salvation is by grace of God. See, our faith is a gift, but maybe we could say our good works. The root is of God, but maybe the fruit is at least some of us, some of our own doing. The fruit is mine, the root is God's. Justification is from God. Sanctification is ours. It's what we do together. So this is the second reason people may want to take a little bit of credit of their salvation. Well, I at least have some good works to my name. I can say it's God working in me, but I'm also doing the work myself. But we see here in verse 10, not only is our faith a gift from God, our works are a gift from God. You see, our good works, in verse 10, are God's good works. It says, for we are His workmanship. Sanctification is not God and us working together. It's not God pulling His part, doing His part, you doing your part, 50-50. It's not even God being stronger than you and He's doing 90% of the work. And you just do what's left over. You're doing 10%. It's not God doing something and you cooperating with God and together you're growing in the likeness of His Son. It's not even God doing 99% of it, and you're doing just 1%. No, sanctification is a work of God in us, 100% work of God, a full work of God in us that manifests itself in our God and our good works for Him. Let me say that again. Sanctification is a work of God in us that manifests itself in our good works for Him. You see, the reason we have good works for God, we have good works to begin with, is because God's working in us. The evidence that God is working is the fact that we have good works. And if He can take someone like you and me and produce a single good work, that's a miracle. That is a evidence of a mighty work of God to take people like us and produce good fruit from us. You see, it is God who is the one who created a new heart in us. It's not us who gave us a new heart. We did not circumcise our heart. We didn't take out the heart of stone and say, I'm tired of this heart of stone. I want to be a new creation. I want to be a new creature. I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy. I'm going to get rid of the old stuff and I'm going to put new stuff in its place. I'm going to take selfishness out and I'm going to put the love of God in. No, we didn't do any of that. You see, you're a new creation by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. You're a new person because God did a work in you. And He continues to do a work through you. You're evidence that God can take a worm and sanctify that worm into the image of His Son. You know who's going to get glory for your glorification? God. God's going to get the credit for taking us and transforming us into His image. It testifies of His grace, of His work, of His power, not our own. You see, we are His workmanship. He's working in us before we do the good works. Our good works are evidence of the fact that we are His workmanship. Thus, our good works are by God's good grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. The psalmist said, create in me a clean heart. This should be our prayer. Dear God, I can't sanctify myself. The reason we fail is often because we're working in the flesh. We're working as if we can do it. We need to become more dependent and recognize where goodness comes from. And look to God. Not only are we the workmanship of God, our good works are Christ's works. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So when did God do all this power? How did He change us and transform us? He did this in Christ Jesus. It might be asked this, when did God do this work in us? The answer is when Christ merited life for us. That is, our life. Our life, which is the foundation of our good works. Our good works flow from the fact that we have the life of God in us. Our life is not a separate life from the life of Christ. You have to understand this. It's not like God quickens you and gives you life, and the life that He gives you is separated from Himself, and He throws life on you, and He walks away, and now you're a living spiritual being. He doesn't do that. Christ is the life. And He takes His life, and He gives Himself to us. And the quickening power that brings us out of our dead state is the very life of Christ in us. And the very life of Christ in us is the life that produces all the good works. And this was all accomplished meritoriously for us when Christ lived, died, and rose again. This is why Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But yet it's not I that live. It's not me who's alive anymore. I am dead. The life I did have was my life, but it was a dead life. It wasn't worth counting as a life. I am dead to that old life, but yet I live. But it's not I who live anymore. It's the life of Christ in me that is alive. You see, the reason you have all the attributes of spiritual life, faith, and obedience, and all the good works that flow from spiritual life is the fact that you've been created a new creation in Christ Jesus. We can't take credit for our good works. One, we're the workmanship of Christ, workmanship of God. Two, we're created anew in Christ Jesus. And three, we see that all of our good works were preordained for us to walk in. It goes on to say that, which God prepared beforehand. God didn't just predestine us to be good and holy. Every single good work you've ever done or will do, every single one of them has been predetermined by God's good counsel. You know what I think is the smallest good work that we can do? Like the tiniest thing that we get credit for or that God acknowledges that we've done is to think about God. Remember the prophet that says, those who think about God and talked about God, a book of remembrance was brought out and that was recorded. Oh, so-and-so gave thought about the Lord today. It seems like such a small little thing, but it's a good work. Oh, it was created in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's a fruit of God's workmanship in your life, but it's a good work. And that very thought was preordained for you to live in. But not just those thoughts, but everything you do for God's glory. No, I know we don't have any perfect, perfected works. All of our good works are tainted with some measure of selfishness and sin, and they have to be purified by the blood of Christ. But God deems these things that we do for His name's sake as good works. It's not the basis of our salvation, it's the fruit of the evidence that we've been saved. It's what marks us out as God's people, the fact that we love God and we love the brethren. But this love that produces all these good works, every one of them has been preordained for us to walk in. And I love that. Now, I know this is not theologically correct, but it should be our goal to add to those good works. God, you have 500 good works for me to live in. I want 1,000. I want to do more. I want to do all that I can for your glory. This also tells us that we have a purpose. As long as we are alive as a Christian, you have good works to walk in. You have a reason for existence. You used to live your life for your own glory. You're walking after the course of this world. You were selfish by nature, and you were doing life and living life for yourself. And you not only didn't have a purpose, you were detrimental for society, detrimental to your family, detrimental for the glory of God. It would have been better if you did not exist because you were causing problems. You were messing up the world by your life. But now God has taken your messed up life and He has changed your life and He's mapped out a life for you to live that could contribute to His purposes and to His mission and to His glory. What an encouragement thing. So if you're alive today and you're a Christian, it's because you've got something to do for God. And last, we see that this is quite the opposite of where we started. Remember, it says that we were dead in our sins And once we once walked, you know, we were dead to God, but we're alive to this world, and we were walking after the course of this world, and that course is the way everybody was walking and living their lives, and that course was under the command and control of the prince of the power of the air. So we were taking our instructions and our commands from Satan himself and living our life according to his commands and will for us. But now you see, it's grace that we walk in good works. It's by grace that we have been saved, not just justified, that we have been sanctified. And our sanctification includes our faith and good works have their root in God's grace. What is verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians trying to tell us? We're saved by grace. Sovereign grace. And we can't even take credit for our faith or our obedience. May we give God glory. Isn't it wonderful if you know this to be true in your heart? If you know it's to be true, and I know you may resist it, and you may say, this just doesn't seem fair, but if you actually embrace it, accept it as God's word, something wonderful to be humbled. And to know my true identity is nothing. But I have an identity in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's everything for me. To him be the glory. Let's pray.